Let us pray and ask God for a blessing. Lord, out of you and through you and unto you are all things. Father of this creation, the Son of the redemption of your church, the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, the one who brings and applies that which Jesus Christ has accomplished. O Lord, at the beginning of this worship service this evening, again we acknowledge our dependence upon you as creatures, but even more so, Lord, that we would be redeemed from sin, from death, and from the evil one. For how, O Lord, shall we appear before your eternal judgment seat without having the covering of your Son Jesus Christ, without having the forgiveness of sin, without having received the Holy Eternal Spirit? Oh, what day it would be forever to be separated, to be in a place of darkness. O Lord, also this evening, that those who are still on the broad road and way, that you would intervene, that you would come in between, that you would convince, convict, and convert. Bless us, O Lord, that we may hear it from our children, maybe. O Lord, also remember your covenant you have made with our children, even before they knew and could say anything, you knew them, and your promise was signed and sealed to their foreheads. O Lord, remember your own covenant. You know where our children are. Come in between, upon their roads, in their ways, so that they would turn to Jesus, that they would believe in Him as their Lord and Savior. So guide us and lead us as we open your word again this evening. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. You know what each and every one of us needs to hear. And you also know what I need to speak, Lord, completely dependent upon you. So we ask it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before we turn to God's holy word and turn to the last passage, last verses in the passage on the raising of Lazarus, let us sing of Psalm 6, which speaks to us and with which we can sing about our sins and the cry of our heart to deliver us from sins, but also that we may believe in the forgiveness of them in Jesus Christ. Psalm 6, 1, 2, and 6. As already indicated, we turn to the last part of the story of the raising of Lazarus, which you can find in John 11. John 11, starting at verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and feet with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus and the disciples, yes, he had also brought them to teach them, and that they would also see the glory of God. Jesus and Martha. And she had also come, and she had even confessed. This morning we saw Jesus and Mary. And this evening we see Jesus and Lazarus. And there we begin at verse 38. Where we see a great contrast. Jesus, having come to the side of the tomb, and Jesus there again groaning in himself. Again, I need to be reminding you that this Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, as we have also confessed with the Nicene Creed. Eternally begotten of the Father, and through him all things were made, and through him all things that exist continue to exist. He continues to uphold it by his word and by his spirit. And as it were, here we see this Jesus, this Lord, eternal Word of God incarnate, groaning in himself, as if we turn to the beginning where he also groaned and the Spirit was over the waters and he said, "Let there be," and there was, by the power of his word, by the power of his Spirit. And see, therefore, Jesus here. Again, groaning, standing beside the tomb of his beloved Lazarus, his disciple, who was dead. What a contrast. And it is specifically stated that it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. The contrast again is great. The Lord of Lords and the God of creation who upholds this earth, but also the incarnate one whose feet were now beside the tomb, and a tomb which was closed. It was shut. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. You've seen this morning that that was an indication, a sign, a memorial of the failures and the impossibilities of men, of human flesh. This is the last thing that Mary and Martha and those around them, his family, could do for them, for him. They could not keep him alive. They could not sustain him in life. And so all they could do is finally admit that this is the end. Lazarus in a tomb. Lazarus in a cave with a stone against it, closed. The contrast again could hardly be starker. And it was a cave. I will return to this at the end, but it was a cave, which is interesting and important. Just to make a certain application, the cave expression here is a cave expression, or the expression, the cave, is the same as what we find in, and forgive me a little philosophy, the cave, which we find in the philosophy of Plato, which for him was an allegory. And he said that all human beings, Plato was a Greek philosopher, one of the greatest philosophers that ever lived. Some say that all other philosophies and philosophers are mere footnotes to the philosophy of Plato, some have said. And he said, what is our situation by nature? Well, he pictured in, by words, a cave and us human beings standing towards the wall of the cave, and at our back, the sun, or the light of the sun shining through. He said, by nature, we, our souls, are prisoners in our bodies, and we are, as it were, hand-tied, looking at the wall of the cave, and anything and everything that we can see, or only see, are the shadows of the true reality which is beyond, in the eternal. Encapsulated in the eternal ideas. And that's all we can see. Shadows on a wall. We think we know the reality, but that's all we see. And so he compared this situation with normal human beings, any human beings, but in particular with philosophers. And what was philosophy for him? That you would train these people that were facing the wall with the figurines on the wall, so that they, by way of their own thoughts, their own reasoning, would understand that these were mere figures, mere shadows, maybe mere symbols, and that by reasoning, they could slowly but surely, maybe with their souls, especially their souls, turn around and begin to face or understand the really real, that which is in the eternal realm, or the realm of the eternal ideas. That's, for him, that's what philosophy is all about. Dialectics, not going into all the details, the most pronounced philosophy, the most important kind of philosophy, dialectics, so that we, and this is important, that our souls, I must say, would one day be delivered from the cave, from our bodies, and that we would be reunited, because it's memory, I'm not going into the details, with the eternal ideas, the really real there, in the realm, the eternal realm. And so, the body would go. No, the soul would go, and the body would deteriorate. That's philosophy. That's Plato's cave. And that's why he taught his disciples to turn away from the shadows and to be delivered from this body so that we would be in touch with the eternal ideas. The same word is used here, cave. But there is a remarkable difference. Very much a remarkable difference. There is no light coming from the outside. In this cave of a dead person, man, it is only dark. In other words, there is no way out from below. There is no sort of method by which we can sort of let our soul come up and come closer to the eternal ideas by our reasoning, or, let me add this, by our works. No, it is a cave which is closed. By nature, from here below to the eternal realm of God and His glory, there is no way. This is a radical difference between philosophy and the revelation that we find in this scripture. That's one. Secondly, the cave. The stone was on it. An admittance of our failures, an admittance of our own impossibility, a perfect picture of our spirituality by nature, dead in sin and trespasses, and the consequence is precisely dead in body as well. So, with the stone on top, and what does Jesus say? Jesus said, take away the stone. Now that's the first step. That's the first step that also needs to happen spiritually, but also the first step that needs to happen in this situation for the resurrection of the body of Lazarus. And what is that first step? That we must not only know it, but experience what it is to be dead. Take away the stone. This was a protocol. This was a lawful protocol. Cover it. Cover the stone. Cover the shame. Cover the face. Cover the body. It's ugly. It reminds us of etc., etc. So leave it closed. But Jesus says, no, open it up. What we want, and you see it right away in Martha, again her character springs to the fore and surfaces and resurfaces again. She cannot not say stuff. And so she says to the Lord, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. You know, and in a sense, Martha, although it was a disciple of Christ, Martha can be understood as a representative of doing, of thinking, human thinking, of the law. And by protocol, what do?
What do we try to do by law? What do we try to do is cover up our stench. We try to make it so that it's not as bad as what it is. But spiritually, we are dead in sin and trespasses. And the consequence is physical death. And what does it do? It stinks. It was already decomposing 4 days in the grave. You see what I mean? Again, in a spiritual application, the Lord Jesus also in our own lives, by the power of the Holy Spirit, takes off the lid of our existence. And what do we have to realize? What really is below? The mask of works, the mask of thoughts, maybe of philosophy. It's flesh and it stinks. Yes, and it stinks. When the Holy Spirit lifts up the lid of your heart, just for a little bit, and maybe some amongst us here this afternoon, evening, have experienced this. It is a pool, a cesspool of dirt and dirtiness, of stench. This is, in fact, also what we see here, figuratively speaking. And she speaks up. No, Lord, keep it closed. Keep the lid off. No, keep the lid on that one. We even have that expression in our day-to-day life. Keep the lid on that one. Because if you pull, it's going to be trouble. You see. But Jesus says, and that's the first step, take the lid off. Take the stone away. And Martha speaks no longer. Jesus, however, continues to speak. So the first step is the lid off, the stone off. And then Jesus continues in 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now, this is also in the order of salvation and what salvation is in reality is important. It is important to notice the order which you find here. Before Christ will call him out of the grave, before Christ will recreate, indeed by the power of his voice and of his spirit, what does he do here? And I think that's still so important for us, for you and I today. That we are called first and foremost to have faith in the Word of God. God calls Martha, but also all the others, first to a believe, a trusting in His Word without seeing anything. You see what I mean? It's not that they first saw the resurrection and then believed. Here, the order is, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did I not tell you? It's the same order today. God comes to us in His Word first. In what He has revealed, in what He has already said. And the time of this verb is in the aorist. He has said it once, and it continues to apply and be important. It is how one comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also ultimately to experience one's own deliverance, one's own resurrection. First, faith in the Word. Even if all things may be contrary, and oftentimes everything is contrary. Imagine, everything is contrary. Nobody can imagine that Jesus will actually call Lazarus out of the grave. We must, and God calls His people first to faith in the sight of and in a context of impossibilities and of failures on our side. The Word. And that's still today. We must not seek first the extraordinary experiences of indeed somebody being raised from the dead. No. He comes to us and has come to us by His Word. And that's what Jesus also said to Martha. Martha, you want to keep the lid on. You want to keep it behind closed doors. But did I not say to you that this is the way that you would see the glory of God? And what is that way? Through death to life. Through impossibilities to the possibility of Christ, of God. Did I not say, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Here you have the order. We believe in order to see, to experience, so that it also be applied to our own spiritual life. That's why we are saved, delivered by faith first, not by sight. We like to turn it around. But this is important, this order. Believe so that you would see the glory of God. Everybody, oftentimes, many people want to turn it around. They want to see the glory and then they want to believe. They want to see the effect and then they want to believe. That's a theology of glory, Luther would say. But this is a theology of the cross. Of living in a circumstance of contraries where we are called to have a simple trust, a knowledge in the Word of Christ. That's first. So that's a call to faith, and in this order. And then we see that they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Now, this is also so beautiful. It is probably not Martha and Mary that put the stone there. It probably was way too heavy. I would imagine that it were the self-same people that maybe had help to put the stone in front of the cave. I am almost certain of it. And what do you see here? That they are ordered by Christ to take the stone away. Take the lid off. Interesting. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said. Now, dear congregation, this is also so beautiful, the parallel in this passage. The parallel in this passage. What do we see? They took away the stone. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, let me reformulate this, re-say it. They lifted up the stone. They lifted the stone away. And at the same time, Jesus lifted up His eyes to the heavens. That's remarkable. The stone, the lid has come off, We all can see death, and we can even smell it. But at that moment, at the same time, Jesus lifts up his eyes towards his Father. You see, that's salvation. From here below, the lid has come off. But there is Jesus standing beside the cave. And it smells. And at the same moment, he is there as the deliverer. He lifts up his eyes to heaven. The stone lifted, and Jesus lifting up his eye towards heaven. And then he begins to speak. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. This is an intimate insight into the intimate relation between the Father and the Son. Not only intimate, but eternal. And eternally existing. Here Jesus talks to his Father, and his Father hears him. He says, no, I speak to you, Father, and you hear me. Or he adds, and I know that you always hear me. This is, as it were, a vision of where we can and get a look into the inter-Trinitarian relation, eternal Trinitarian relationship between the Father and the Son. And that's important. Go back to Plato's cave. Salvation is not in knowledge or in getting better understanding of the things and how the things really are here below. By turning with your soul's eye to ideas far away. No. It's not by works. No. Salvation is rooted, and its origin can be founded in the inter-Trinitarian relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Their origin and the source and the power of our salvation and of new life rests in the persons of God. Not in ideas, not in works. That's what we try. But it's impossible. That's what the world tries. Philosophy tries. I'm reading Hegel. And in fact, this is what he dares say, and I said it the other time, it's like a drunkard, groping in the dark. Or he makes it even very clear in his philosophy that the beginning point of real philosophy in Hegel is negation, is death. Now that's not Plato, that's Hegel. Because by death, we know difference. And when we know difference, we know different things. The spirit of negativity is the center of Hegel's philosophy. I'm not going into it, not that that's so very important to you. But the void and everything that turns around and is related to the void is what philosophy tries to understand, according to Hegel. What a different picture we see here. It's not around the void, but it's around the eternal throne of God. It is rooted in God Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This is very important. Not turning to the void, but turning to the Father. And he is saying, and I know that you always hear me. You see, there is never not a moment when he is not connected or related to his Father. And therefore he says, because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you send me. Isn't that what we just said? The word we're called upon to believe.
before we see the glory. And the foundation of the Word itself, or the foundation of our salvation and also the glory that He has promised to His children, is found where? Again, is found in Jesus Christ. The Word, the eternal Word. That's why He says that they may believe that You send Me. Jesus is pulling them before the Word. And then He is saying, I am the eternal Word incarnate. Believe in Me. Or so that they may believe in Me that You have sent Me. You see what I mean? You will see, He said at the beginning of the story, the glory of My Father in the Son of God. This is the order. The Word, faith in the Word, and then faith in the eternal Word, which was sent, or who was sent by the Father into this world. And they were standing in front of it. They were hearing His conversation with His Father as He stood there as the incarnate eternal Word of God. This is what He is saying. And He is saying it still today. The foundation of your salvation is faith in the Word. It's faith in the eternal Word of God. That they may believe that You send Me. The order. So beautiful. And then what? This was the moment. And now when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I need to say something before we go to this expression. And this is a difficulty that one has to come to terms with when we read this text. Because the Reform, or the Bible, doesn't believe in soul sleep. Now, what is soul sleep? That is, when you die, your soul is sleeping, you are in an unconscious state, until you will be resurrected on the judgment day. Some people believe in soul sleep. One of the first works that Calvin wrote was actually on this question. Psychopanikia, or soul sleep. And he said this against some Anabaptists who believed in soul sleep. Why am I saying this? Well, because I believe, and it says in Ecclesiastes 12, that when your body goes to the grave, to the dust from where it comes, our spirit goes up to God who gave it. Or back to God who gave it. And there are other passages in Scripture very clearly where we see the souls in heaven under the altar crying to God day and night for the vengeance of those who are persecuting the church. You see, as it were, souls in heaven before the Father, before God. See, we don't believe in a soul sleep. What does that mean also? What does that imply? That when you go to the grave, your soul indeed goes to heaven. Immediately. It will be in the presence of Jesus, if you may believe in Him. In eternal bliss. There's no purgatory, because Jesus is the mediator. The only mediator. And so we must also, from that standpoint, understand or come to terms with this text as to what happened to Lazarus when he died. What do you think happened? Yes, his body went to the grave, and it was already decomposing, to the earth from where it came, and his soul went up to heaven. I believe this. And if you don't believe it, then you will believe in soul sleep. I believe that the soul of Lazarus was no longer in the grave. We don't believe it. You don't believe it. The Bible doesn't say that that is true. But it had already, as it were, ascended into the presence of the Father. That's one. And from this point of view, we must understand what happens here. And then I'm going to come back to Plato for a moment. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, God is my help, come forth." Now, we can divide this. Lazarus, the name, come forth. I believe what Jesus was praying to the Father for, with whom he always was and is, because his Father always hears him, he was praying to the Father for what? The soul of Lazarus. That the soul of Lazarus would again, as it were, be released from being in the presence of the Father to be reunited with a resurrected body. That's the thing. So we say, come. We can, as it were, say, come out of heaven into the cave, soul of Lazarus. In fact, that's who Lazarus is. You are not your body, you are your soul, and you have a body. And you will have a spiritual body again. So I believe that he called, as it were, into the heavenlies, prayed to his Father, to, as it were, and again, this is an intertrinitarian work. You cannot dissect and separate the work of the Father and the Son, but this is how we understand it. And God answered his prayer. And at that moment, he cried out with a loud voice. And he knew that the Father would hear him. And the soul was brought back into the cave. Into the body, the decomposing body of Lazarus. And then what? Come in the cave. And then forth. Exit. So come from above, indwell again in this decomposing body, and then as a whole new human being, soul, body, spirit together, with a new body, come out of the cave. You see, that's what happened. And that's what we see happening. Remarkable. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Now, so the power of the word of Christ calling Lazarus out, calling Lazarus from come to the cave and come out with a body, the power of the word of Christ was the power of the reuniting of the soul with a body now resurrected, recreated. Why do I say this is important? Go back to Plato. This is dualism. The body is a prison. You should get rid of it as soon as you can. You should be delivered from this prison. You should be in the presence of the eternal, beautiful ideas of whatever. That's dualism. Most people are dualists. Then you had Gnostics who said, matter is evil and spirit is good. So the more you are in tune with the spirit and the spiritual, the further you are away from the matter, which is evil. In the Manichaeans even said there are two forces, parallel forces in this world. The forces of evil, which are manifested in matter, and the forces of good manifested in spirit. Actually,
Augustine was a believer in this before his conversion. He was a Manichaeist.
That's a heresy. This is precisely against the thoughts. Because what is so important here?
Not, and I'll get back to that, not that Lazarus was born again.
He was a child of God. He was probably already in the presence of God. But that his soul was reunited with his body, recreated by the power of the Word of Christ. Dear congregation, this is so important. Why is it so important? And we have tendency to think the same as the Gnostics and the dualists. My body is no good. Well, yes, it's true. It will go to the grave. But one day you will receive a new body. You were created and thought out in the plans of the eternal God to have a body. And for that, in the world to come, a soma pneumaticos, a spiritual body. Christians are no dualists. Christians are therefore not against matter or the body. This is important. Again, this is a mistake from Augustine, who said that, yes, there is a problem with the body because in the act of copulation, sorry to use that word, intimate sexual relation with the other, because this is a sexual act, a physical act, because of its physicality, also the sin is produced. And this is how original sin is propagated, by the act of lovemaking. And for 1,000 years or more, this is what the people in the church believe. It's a heresy. That's why they said, go into the monastery and cut your body so that your spirit gets released. This is wrong. God created soul, spirit, and body. And He will again give you a whole as such. Soul, spirit, and body. And what that means, and yes, I'm going on a little bit. Sorry, it's hot. But what that means also is that we should not, and I'm first one to talk and to accuse myself, neglect to take care of your body. That's why Christ says, or Paul says, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not to be thought of as garbage, no. Because you will receive a new one on the basis of the resurrection of Christ. You see what I mean? That's why dirt and body is not bad. It's what you do with it. Or not do with it. That's the point. Also, coming out of this text, back to Lazarus. So he comes out, and he who had died came out bound head and foot with the grave clothes. And again I say, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Maybe you remember. What were these cloths for? Yes, protocol. Law protocol. Bind them around in cloths. And also make sure that you put a cloth on his face. Remember this morning. Why? Because it's ugly. It's shameful. Death is shameful. And so what we do, we bandy it up and we try to cover it up. Let me say it this way. These were the instruments of concealing. This is beautiful. These were the instruments of concealing death, ugliness, sin. And what does Jesus say? He comes out with the instruments, the cloth of concealing. Let me say this again. In another way, these are the instruments of the decorum, the protocol, the law. Martha, remember? Martha, in that sense. And you know what? And this is allegorically
speaking. But do you know what? What Jesus says, take them off. What has to happen, dear congregation? When you are recreated by the power of the Word of Christ, when you are delivered also out of your grave, but even before your grave, what needs to be removed? The instruments of concealment, of law, they have to be ripped off. Why? To see the beautiful work of Christ behind it. His new body and his soul united. I love this. By nature, we like to wrap up and conceal, but Jesus has ripped them off because I have created anew forever and ever. You can just imagine this man coming out of the cave, right? It's like a zombie, still with his thing in front of his face. Jesus says, loose him and let him go. No. Loose him. Take away the instruments of concealment. Loose him from the bonds of the law of this life. Loose him. Let him go. That is beautiful. Loose him from the instruments of captivity so that he may go free. Let him go. You see, oh, this is so beautiful. This is what Jesus still does in a spiritual manner. He says, you should be unwrapped from your own ways of concealment. From the works that you hide behind. To cover up what stinks and is rotten already anyways. Because I am going and will and have already created something entirely new. The law doesn't help you. Only the power of the Word, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then let him go. You will be free. And you will be free indeed by the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is law and gospel. Let him go. Of course, let me go back to Lazarus. He was already a child of God. It showed the power of Christ. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm here. This is the beginning of a new time. It is the beginning of the end times. You see what I mean? Jesus has come, has conquered death. To recreate anew, one day also, and you will receive a new body, a spiritual body. It will be completely different. There will not even be marriage or giving to marriage. We don't even know what it will be like. But those who are on the cusp, maybe cusp of entering that state, he will also call you to himself. And he will again make you and also create a new heaven and a new earth upon which righteousness shall dwell, and you will be there. Yes, with a body, because you were created for a body, but a body that is a spiritual body that will last forever in the glory of God. You see, this is a whole word, and a word of the whole, if you understand what I mean. Last, your children also, the example, maybe you remember, who was also wrapped
in cloth. Any of you remember? Yeah? The Lord Jesus, right? Yeah. When he was a little child, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. This was his incarnation. And where was he put? Right? In a cave. In a cave. And what did the crib look like? A coffin. A coffin. You see, he said to Lazarus, but also to all those who believe in him, this is the foundation of your deliverance, first spiritually and then also physically. Because I have come down from heaven and I have let myself be wrapped in your clothes of death. You now can be loosed from the cloths of death and walk in newness of life. I was laid there in swaddling clothes in a coffin as the Lamb of God from heaven, so that you would be delivered from the grave, the coffin. I have entered into your cave to die, to even go to the depths of hell, so that you could be delivered into the heavens of heavens. This is the happy exchange. Think of it again. The cloth, the coffin, the cave. This is substitutionary atonement. He said, I, your place. I have already taken your place, Lazarus. I have been put in your tomb, Lazarus. I have been wrapped in these cloths, Lazarus, so that you now can be loosed and left free. Oh, this is the gospel, dear congregation, also for you today, tonight. He was sent by the Father. Why? So that maybe you also this evening would believe in him as the resurrection and the life everlastingly. That's the gospel. I'll end with one more thing. I said, Lazarus, God is my help, son of Moses. You know, I was doing the study on Lazarus. That was the first comment or reference that I came across. But Lazarus was also the son of Aaron, the high priest. So in Lazarus we have the son of law, which is delivered from the law by the son of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Not only for the Jews, but for the world that would believe in him one day according to his eternal purposes. Ah. Do you believe it? May you believe it. That you would believe it. And that you so may be brought and carried with the feet of Jesus. Remember this morning, Mary sitting and falling at the feet of Jesus, to be carried on the feet of Jesus into his eternal peace. Reconciled soul body in a new creation. All things have passed away, but first and foremost also reconciled with the Father in eternal peace. This is the glory of the Father in the Son. That is why this story is written, that they would see the glory of the Father. That's the cause, the origin, and the purpose. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh Lord, your word is so rich, and we can just understand it a little bit. Oh, would it be more clear.
It is true, as what your servant also says, Paul, that we see as through a glass darkly. But Lord, there's also a promise, for then we shall see from face to face. Prepare those who are on the cusp, and who knows who is on the cusp. Young people can die. Old people must die. That they may find, that we may find, rest and trust in the finished work, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Lord, so be the preacher also in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name.